The Old Testament reading this morning can be found on page 740 in the Church Bible, reading from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 to 6. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We are like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Amen.
Thanks, Ken. Hopefully, as he was punished for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. And we see that the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that's one of the thoughts that already in this series that you'll be familiar with, but we're going to be thinking about that much more as we explore the debt of sin, the problem of sin in our series. Before that, we're going to sing again a carol. Thank you.
This Bible reading is taken from Colossians, page 1183, and it's taken from chapter 2, verses 6 to 17. So then, just as you received Christ, Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you are also circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Amen.
Thank you. Great. In the beginning of our series, answering the question, what is the gospel? We spent a lot of time focusing on Jesus, on what he's done. And over the last couple of weeks, we've turned our attention. I'm going to come over here. You don't mind, do you? Ring the changes a little bit. Let me see if I can. There. I'd like to be able to see you as well, though. In the last couple of weeks, we've turned our attention to the problem which Jesus came to deal with, which is sin. And as unpopular as it may be, sin is a fact of life. And really, to live effectively and realistically in the world, we have to take sin into account. I mean, if you try and go through life pretending that there is no sin, that everyone is nice, then you're going to be taken advantage of. It's as bad as the opposite error, which is seeing everyone as totally depraved and sinful and untrustworthy, and there being nothing good in the world. Actually, just an awareness that we live in a good world made by a good God, but the fact of sin helps us actually live effectively and realistically in life. We also saw that none of us can get all holier than thou and critical about other people, because we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Therefore, we're all in the same boat. So it doesn't do us much good to start thinking we're better than anyone else, because we're not. And you remember that the Bible uses the imagery of an archery tournament to help us understand what sin is. That there's the bullseye, there's the target with the bullseye, and we need to get to the next round. We fire and fall short, so we don't qualify because we don't reach the required standard. But also because we try and do things our own way and try and bend the rules, or maybe do a bit of this or a bit of that, that because we sin, we're also disqualified. So we don't qualify and we're disqualified. And really, the end result is the same. It creates a barrier between man and God. And last week, we looked at the problem of perfection and how through propitiation, God was able to satisfy justice and justify us, going on to impute to our account the righteousness of Jesus, so that we can never be condemned or separated from God's love. Hopefully, if you are here, you remember that. Hopefully. This week, we're going to turn our attention to the problem of freedom. You remember, we said when we spent a whole week on sin. Hopefully, you didn't think it was a workshop and then go out and practice afterwards. But when we talked about sin, we looked at the problem of freedom, which is that in trying to live free, we do things that we shouldn't do, and we also don't do things that we should do. And that actually creates a problem, because if I want to live completely free and I want to do a particular thing and that impinges on your freedom, then I start racking up a moral debt, because I'm now trespassing on your freedom. And of course we see that happening all the time, because at the end of the day, in Genesis chapter 1, where God said to Adam and Eve in the sort of creation mandate, he said, go, have dominion over all the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, look after the earth, rule over it, tend it and keep it. What was the one thing he didn't give us permission to rule over? Each other. What is the one thing that we're obsessed about doing? Where do all the wars come from? Because we try and rule over each other. We're not up to the job. And so we do a bad job, and there's conflict and misery and suffering. See, it helps us understand how things really are. So the problem of freedom is that we will actually rack up this debt by trespassing into others. And also, we rack up a spiritual debt because we don't do the things that we should, and we do the things that we shouldn't do. And the strange thing is, in our attempts at living free without any boundaries, without any restrictions, we find that it actually brings us into slavery. And you remember that I told you about the guinea pigs that we used to have. That we had them in this guinea pig run, and they could say, oh, if only we were free from this guinea pig run. Why has that evil Ian put us inside this guinea pig run? We can only, you know, run around this small area. Oh, for a life without limits. But of course, as I explained last time, that if we removed the guinea pig run, next door's cat would have lunch. You see, those boundaries were there for protection, not for limitation, because I actually wanted the guinea pigs to live happily and free. So that's part of an understanding of how God's rules and God's laws operate in life. Now, thinking about slavery. At the time of writing the New Testament, because we're going to be thinking about Colossians chapter 2. At the time of writing the New Testament, the nation of Israel was occupied by Roman forces. There were Roman soldiers marching down the streets. They were an occupied country by Rome. And so Paul, in Colossians chapter 2, he uses an illustration that everyone would understand. Because in Rome, every citizen owed allegiance to Caesar. And if a person broke the law and was sentenced to prison, they would have an itemized list of every infraction, every broken law that they had committed, and accordingly the penalty that went with it. And so they had this, a certificate of debt. Now, not that particular one, but they would have a certificate of debt. And this was an important thing because it was nailed to the door of the prison that they were in. So it was nailed to the outside of their prison door so that the justice of Rome could be seen. That you could see, this person mugged someone and so they're in for a certain length of time. But it also protected the prisoner, because if it said they're in for 5 years, you couldn't keep them in for 6 or 7. Do you see what I mean? So it was showing the justice, if you like, the transparency, using modern sort of government speak, the transparency of sentencing. You could see what was done wrong and you could see what the penalty was. Now, the interesting thing is when he was released, so say he's done his 5 years in prison or 3 years in prison or whatever it is, when he's released, he goes back in front of the judge and he's handed this certificate of debt, but with paid in full written across it. Paid in full. Now, you might say, well, why would he want to see, you know, why would he want to have that document? Well, it's a really important document because it meant, for as long as he could produce that document with paid in full written across it, he could never be punished or imprisoned for those infractions again. That was what he would show you to keep him free. The fact that he had done wrong, but it was paid in full. Once you could see that, you knew he couldn't. He would know that he could never be punished for those transgressions or trespasses again. Which was really important. So, in Colossians chapter 2, we find we have a debt of sin. We have a debt of sin. And in Colossians chapter 2, it talks a lot about the heart and the outside. It talks about philosophy, it talks about religion, it talks about law-keeping, you know, special festivals and all these kinds of things. We only heard it a few minutes ago. And all those things are outside. But the problem is an inside problem. Sin is an inside problem. I remember hearing a story about a girl, a teenage girl, who started to have a tummy ache. And it got worse and worse and worse. And so she decided to go to the doctor because, you know, nothing, you know, it just didn't seem to go away. So she went to the doctor and the doctor said, ah, I know what this is. And he gave her some medicine. And he said, all you've got to do is take 3 spoons of medicine a day, and within a couple of days, it'll all clear up. And she said, thank you very much. Well, she went home, and she got her spoon, and she took the first spoonful of medicine, and it was disgusting. I mean, you know, I think that perhaps pharmacy companies actually deliberately find things that taste horrid so that you know it's doing you good. But she tasted it, and it's like, you know, trying to wipe it off her tongue and everything. It was absolutely horrible. And she thought, well, there's got to be more than one way of taking medicine. So she started rubbing it on her tummy. So she got a spoon and she poured it on her tummy and rubbed it on her tummy. And she did that 3 times a day. It was a spoon of medicine, 3 times a day. So she thought, well, fair enough. A week goes by and the stomach ache hasn't gone at all. So she goes back to the doctor and said, doctor, this medicine you've given me is rubbish. And he said, well, what do you mean? What's wrong? She said, well, I pour it onto my tummy and I rub it in and the tummy ache hasn't gone at all. And, of course, he then explains to her that it's an inside problem and an outside remedy isn't going to work. And Paul is talking to these Colossians saying, you know, the problem of sin is an inside problem. And all these outside remedies of philosophy, of religion, of special days and ceremonies, and being terribly religious, and all these other things, they're like rubbing medicine on the outside, and they're not going to do any good at all, because it's a problem of the heart. The good news is that about Christianity is that God actually goes to work on the inside. He cleans us up and he makes us new. He makes us completely new. The Bible says that if any man or woman is in Christ, he or she has become a new creation. All things have become new. Old things have passed away and everything has become new. Fantastic. So because of our sin, we end up in debt and in prison of this slavery. Having tried to live free, we actually find that's what causes us a problem. So it said in Colossians chapter 2, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He is using the same language that the folk in Israel would understand about the Roman legal system. Our certificate consists of the decrees which were meant to make our life full and free, to protect us and others, but which we've broken. We've broken those laws. They're the decrees which now are against us. And it actually says they stand against us and are hostile to us. They're not hostile because they're bad rules. They're hostile to us because of our inability to keep them. Do you see how that works? See, I have no problem with traffic laws until I break them, and then they're against me. For as long as I don't speed, I'm fine. But as soon as I do, those laws are against me. This passage tells us that Jesus takes our certificate of debt and nails it to the cross. That's what it says. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. He was not only willing to take our certificate of debt, but also the penalty that went with it, which of course was death. Now on Isaiah 53, which we heard, it says, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But, and again you'll hear the exchange, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So you can see he is taking our certificate and the penalty that goes with it. Jesus was made sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I've quoted this most weeks recently. So we see that there was this transfer, this exchange that took place on the cross. And something that it was sort of new to me, if you like. I think we're all fairly familiar with these passages and have probably read the accounts of the crucifixion many times at Easter, in Holy Week, and around that time. We read these over and over again. But as I was looking at this passage, I found something that I've not seen in any commentary, and it's this. When Jesus was on the cross, he cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which is a quote from Psalm 22. But he spoke Aramaic. That was his native tongue, Aramaic. When he spoke to Mary and John and said, look after one another, he spoke in Aramaic because it was his native tongue. Let's face it, if you'd been through what Jesus had been through and was on a cross, you know, in huge physical distress, you wouldn't then start thinking about speaking in a different language, would you? You know, if I was being chased and I got to a telephone box, dialed 999 and then spoke to the police in French, you'd think, what is going on with him? Unless I was in France, you know. You don't do that. You revert to the most basic familiar thing, don't you? He was speaking in Aramaic because that was his native tongue. There's one thing that stands out in the accounts of the crucifixion, and it's this. Jesus cries out on the cross the word tetelestai. Now, tetelestai is a Greek word, not an Aramaic word. It's a Greek word, which makes you think, now hang on a second, Greek is a very particular, very accurate language. You know, other languages can be sort of quite broad in their definitions. I mean, I suppose the most obvious at the time would have been Spartan, which was pretty much a series of grunts, because how much do you need to communicate with someone else to say, kill him? You know, I mean, that's pretty much all they did. Kill him or feed him. I mean, that's it. You know, whereas Koine Greek, the language of the New Testament, is a very accurate language. And so it demands our attention, because this Greek word crops up in the crucifixion accounts. But this is the exact same word that the Roman judge would write across the certificate of debt. Isn't that interesting? That he would write the word tetelestai over the certificate of debt, which meant paid in full, which meant that there was nothing else to pay, that meant he was free at last. Now the interesting thing is that tetelestai appears in John chapter 19 verse 30, and you all know it, because Jesus cries out, it is finished. That is the word tetelestai, paid in full, nothing more to pay. And when you can point to the cross and hear those words, it is finished, that is the fulfilled and cancelled debt of sin. That means any time you think, I should be punished for what I just did, you can look at that and say, no, it's already been done. I can never be punished or imprisoned for what has already been paid. Isn't that amazing? And it wasn't a hopeless gasp. It wasn't, I'm finished. It was a triumphant cry. It is finished. Tetelestai, paid in full. I found a quote. It says this. His shout, it is finished, was a cry of total and complete victory and marked the fulfillment of the plan of God. The echo of that cry will last for eternity. Even today it rings out triumphantly and full of hope for fallen humanity. You see, paid in full has been written across your certificate of debt and my certificate of debt. It's been written across the certificate of debt of every man, because it's been fully paid by Jesus. It is finished. It is done. There is nothing left to pay. Do you know what that means? That means that no amount of feeling bad, of punishing ourselves, or denying us freedom adds anything to it. It's paid. It's paid. It is done. All we need to do is have trusted in it, which I think most of us have. And then that is over. It is finished. If we think that we can add anything to it, actually, we're taking away from it. If we try and add anything to it, we're actually saying that the ultimate sacrifice of the sinless Son of God isn't good enough, and we can just add the finishing touches. I don't think any of us could really think that we could pull that off. It has already been done. God doesn't need our help in that respect. But the interesting thing is if a man refused, there you are, you're in prison. There's your certificate of debt. And the judge stamps it, tetelestai, paid in full, you're free to go. The prison door is open. But if he refused to come out, if he refused to leave the prison cell, then it would be of no benefit to him at all, would it? Wouldn't do him any good at all. The judge could come along. He could look at the prison door, see the certificate of debt had been fulfilled and cancelled, and he could say, look, the prison door is open. What are you doing inside? Why are you still living in slavery? Why are you still living in shadows and darkness? What's the point? And I don't know why someone would want to do that. But people do. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. But we now have the cancelled certificate of debt, which proves to us that we are free and we can never be punished or imprisoned for our sins because Jesus on the cross has paid for them. I can't repeat this enough, because sometimes we think, I have to own up again and again and again, or I have to keep asking God for forgiveness. And he's saying, the prison door is open. Just get up and walk away. It is finished. You will never be punished for that sin. Jesus has already paid it. It's over. Walk away. Walk free. We truly can live free. There's no sin that is too big. There's no sin that is too terrible because of Jesus. He's already done it. We are free. We are forgiven. And I think that the only way to thank God for this gift of life is to live it, to enjoy it, to thank him for it every day. That's what we want to do, isn't it? I'm sure that's what we want to do. So we're going to sing together our last hymn, which is